All right, the message that I want to share with you this morning is a message that I think most of Christianity would find offensive. And I'm not going to talk about eschatology this morning. I'm not even going to talk about soteriology this morning. What I want to talk about this morning is the family. I've entitled this morning's message, Wives, Submit.
Can I leave now?
Now, lock the doors, Gary. Now, let me ask you a question.
No, you
really need to listen. All right? Does that title sound a little harsh to you? Wives, Submit.
We're not new.
If it does, it's only because you have a non-biblical view of submission. Because this is exactly what Paul tells the wives at Colossae. He says in Colossians 3:18, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, before we examine this verse, let's back up a verse and look what Paul said in verse 17. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And then, despite the fact that every edition, translation, and paraphrase breaks the paragraph and starts a new section which they'll title Social Duties or something or other, Paul really continues his thought, and he tells you that the first thing that you are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is, wives, be subjects to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's how important marriage is. It's the first thing Paul thought of when he thought about what it means to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians 3 is really a sermon about how our union with Christ transforms us in our relationships with others. The selfish practices which characterize our earthly nature are to be put to death. Not simply because they hurt other people, but because they are fundamentally inconsistent with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today comes from the practical section of the book, and Paul is showing us three areas where the rubber really meets the road. These three areas are where we have contact with opportunities to show the difference that Christianity really makes in our lives. They're areas almost all of us have to deal with. They deal with our marriage, our home, and our work. And this is practical Christianity. And he's not going to talk about little idiosyncrasies of what you shouldn't do or should do. He's talking about life. This is how you live in the family. This is how you live in the home. This is how you deal with the workplace. And as we look at these things, you need to ask yourself some important questions. Does your relationship with Christ make a difference in these relationships? And what difference does it make? Well, Paul gives us some practical instructions that will enable us to have relationships that honor God. And he starts with the marriage relationship. Have you noticed that marriage has been disparaged in our society? It has been and continues to be. Many are saying that marriage is no longer a viable institution for our contemporary cultural patterns of living. And when you look at the statistics that show that half of all marriages end in divorce, and Christian marriages don't differ any from that, you may be tempted to think that they're right. Something certainly has gone wrong with marriage, and yet people still get married. People get married because marriage fulfills a need in our lives. We have a need for companionship. God mentioned this need in the Garden of Eden. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he created a woman for the man. We need to remember that God instituted marriage. All right, there wasn't a bunch of cavemen sitting around one day trying to think of something. Hey, let's invent marriage. Let's do marriage. How about if we take a woman and a guy and we get them together and we make some commitment for lifelong and we'll call it marriage and we'll do that? No. God instituted marriage. God performed the first wedding ceremony, and it was God who gave away the first bride. Marriage is God's idea. It's not something man thought up. God gave us marriage for a reason. And God has given us instructions for marriage. The problem usually is that we're not willing to take God's advice. Instead of doing things God's way, we do things our way, and we usually end up in a mess because of it. The first instruction here is given to the wives, and he says they are told to be subject to their husband as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there are many today, even in the church, who don't like this passage, think it's ridiculous. Can you imagine reading this verse to a group of radical feminists? Can you imagine the response you'd get? You'd probably be screamed at, have things thrown at you. But folks, listen, whether you like this verse or not, there it is. It's in the inspired text of God's Word. And this is not an isolated text, as we're going to see in a minute. This is not something, you know, Paul threw into the Colossians for having some problems, so he threw it in there. Now, we need to notice something very important about this passage. Who is it addressed to? What? Gary's pointing fingers. Who's it addressed to? Okay, but be more specific. Wives, right? Isn't that what it says? Wives. Okay, so you, yeah, it applies to you and to you. No, not you. You. It's to wives, all right? Listen. It is not addressed to the husbands. That's important. This is very important. What usually happens is the husbands read these verses and they say, yeah, wives, submit. You know, or they give it on to them because they feel they're not submitting in their view of what submission is. You know, it's illegal to read someone else's mail. And what should be illegal in this case is for husbands to take this verse and to use it to beat their wives with, because it's not written to husbands. You know, we do this with so much of the Bible. We read it and we say, they're not doing this. The Bible's not for them. It's for you. It tells you how you are to live, not how so you can police everybody else in the world as to how they're supposed to live. This is addressed to the wives. Submission is not a command for the husbands to enforce. I'll tell you, it is not a command that a husband can enforce. You can't take a woman and make her submit. Submitting is a voluntary action. And there's no hint in Scripture which the man is supposed to, through some brute force or manipulation or mind control, bring his wife into submission. It is not something that the husband demands of his wife any more than she is to demand that he love her. So we're not looking at ways here to bring a wife into submission as we consider this text. In this verse, Paul is addressing the responsibilities of the wife. And he is asking her, he is calling her to submit to her husband. Now, this is not an isolated text. I know many people would wish that it was. This is, you know, Paul just got this, Colossians having a problem, so he wrote this to him. This is not the only time in the New Testament that wives are told to submit to their husbands. You know, the last time we kind of dealt with this subject, I think it was on a Mother's Day, not this year, but previous year, a family left our church. The guy wrote me an email and said, you are barbaric. You know, you think those things apply today? And I'm like, yeah, I'm just stupid. You know, I mean, that's what it says. I don't see any reason why now women don't have to apply. And the family left over it because they just thought it was ridiculous. But it's not isolated. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Strong passage here. And it's not even all Pauline, although most of these scriptures are Pauline scriptures. We're going to go back in the Old Testament and see that it's not just Paul's idea. 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says that he's writing to these Corinthians, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Anybody got a problem with that? No. And the man is the head of a woman. Anybody got a problem with that? Well, I'm sorry if you do. But this, again, it's God's Word. And this here, okay, this is not dealing, this text is not dealing with husbands and wives. It's dealing with order. And it says the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The word head here is the Greek word kephale, which metaphorically means government or authority. Now, when head is used figuratively, as it is here, it refers to priority and function. This is what the head of our body does. It runs the body. It's in charge. It gives direction. Used metaphorically, therefore, the word head means primarily leadership. And that's how it's used in this passage. And the hierarchy here is God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, God and the Lord Jesus Christ are equally divine, but there's a subordination of function here. So, too, man and woman are spiritually equal. But one ranks above the other in function. And we're going to talk about that a little more in detail. And this submission is not only seen in the home, but it's seen in the church. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, "Let the woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." Verse 12 says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." How many violations of that do you think we could find this morning in pulpits around this country, where there's women standing up, preaching away? And I want to go to those churches and give a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy. I got a word, but I do not allow a woman to teach. I almost did it in visiting a church, and I just thought it's just going to disrupt this place, and I don't need to do that here. It wasn't a woman speaker, but they had a open testimony. I don't know what it was like during the song service. People were giving up and giving these words of prophecy or knowledge, and it was all women doing it. And I thought, I'm going to stand up and say, "Let the women keep silent in the churches." And I thought, boy, that'd be a word, and that's right from scripture. Not even quote the verse, you know. What do you do about that one? But I figured, you know, let's not stir up trouble here. Just keep your mouth shut and go on with it. This verse gives us the woman's role in the church, though. She's not to rule in the church. She's not to have a position of authority over men. She's not to be a teacher. And her silence is that of not being a teacher. That doesn't mean she can't talk when she comes to church. Many today would say this is cultural. But Paul, the very next text, says it's beyond culture. It goes back to creation. He says in verse 13, it was Adam who first was created, and then Eve. There's a priority in creation. Adam was created, Eve was created. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So it's not cultural. It goes back to creation. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul gives the reason for the woman's subjection. And here's the reason that Paul gives that the women are to be in subjection. Adam was formed first. Man was made for God. But listen now, you might not like this. The woman was made for man. You believe that? You believe that? If you don't believe it, look at 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. "For a man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." The woman was created for the man. So the priority of creation places man in a position of authority over the woman. Eve was made for the sake of Adam. She was created to be his helper. Genesis 2. 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone." He created man, and here's man. He's just out there. He's got nobody. Nobody to talk to, nobody to hang out with, no companionship. So God said, "I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him." And then it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that was its name." How did he make up names for these things? I'll call that a giraffe. Where'd he get that from? You know, that's a dog. I don't know how he did it. I don't understand that. But he did. And then it says this. He gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable. In other words, God created all this stuff, and he said, "Nah, none of these are good for a companion for man." It says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at the place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here, this woman is created for this man to provide companionship, to be a helper for him. And back to 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man." See, the principle of headship is something true from the beginning of mankind. By virtue of creation, there's a difference which puts the man above the woman in terms of function. A difference that we should never forget. Now, in our day, they are trying hard to obliterate any lines between the sexes and form this unisex shim, or whatever you want to call it, that ruins the distinctions. And they say there's no roles for men and women. I beg to differ with you. You go back to Scripture, and you find out that men and women are created. They're different. Man is uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler, who is given a sphere of sovereignty. Now, both men and women are created in God's image, but as Paul points out in verse 8, the original creation from the dust of the ground was Adam only. Eve was created later as a part of Adam himself. The male was given the dominion and authority over God's created world, and is by that fact the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. In other words, woman was made to manifest man's authority as man was made to manifest God's authority. The woman is vice regent, who rules in the stead of man, or who carries out man's will. Just as man is God's vice regent, who rules in his stead and carries out his will. Charles Hodge says this, "She receives and reveals what there is of majesty in him. She always assumes his station, becomes a queen if he is a king, and manifests to others the wealth and honor which may belong to her husband." Back to 1 Corinthians, verse 8 says, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man." The man was created directly for God. The woman, on the other hand, was made for the man. She was created on his account, and not he on hers. Now, God could have simultaneously created Adam and Eve as he did the animals, but he created Adam first and then Eve. And God made this distinction for all time. And with it, he reveals his design and purpose for the sexes. Women was created under the headship of man. Now, before the fall, I think it was natural for him to lead and for her to follow. For him to be the aggressive one and for her to be the receptive one. He was Ish, she was Isha. Woman was made from man, for man, brought to man, named by man. Now, in biblical thought, because Adam was Eve's source of origin, she must honor and subordinate herself to him. Like the doctrine of the firstborn son, Adam's position as head of the family is due to his prior formation. So women's subjection is tied to creation. A lot of people want to teach that women's subjection is strictly because of the fall. I don't believe that. I believe this is the created order. But it is tied to the fall also. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." See, Eve was the first one to fall. Eve's fall occurred when she ignored her divinely ordained position. Listen, people, please listen. Instead of following, she chose to lead. Women, do you see the seriousness of not submitting to your husband? And men, you see the seriousness of not leading? Now, Romans 5:12 through 21 places the blame on Adam. All right? He followed his wife. Men, God created us to be the leaders. And when we fail to do this and follow our wives instead, it causes numerous problems. Eve needed protection. She needed a head. Our wives need protection. They need a head. But she acted independently. And because of that, she was deceived and she fell. And the fall was caused by a violation of God-ordained roles for the sexes. She took authority. He submitted. Now, it's really clear in the Scripture that man's responsibility is to lead, and the woman's responsibility is to submit. As I said, this is not an isolated text. You find this throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. I think that most Christians understand this. But listen, I also believe that most Christian homes are run by the woman. I say most. You say, is it really? I think that's not an exaggeration. There are very few men who are leading their homes. All right? Just because it's a difficult situation, and we're going to explain the difficulty here in a minute. The woman doesn't want him to lead. She says she does, but she really wants to tell him what to do. He gets tired of fighting. Fine, do what you want to do. And pretty soon the roles are turned around. And they get comfortable in that position, and they go on. Why is there such rebellion against these God-ordained priorities? Why is there such a struggle? Well, Genesis tells us. I think the answer is found in the curse that God pronounced after the fall. Genesis 3:16. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, the first part of the verse tells us that the pain of childbirth was to be a constant reminder to every woman who ever lived that she's a victim of sin. Alright? That's part of the curse. But the second part is this. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What in the world does that mean? Well, many say that this means that it's normal for a wife to have a strong sexual and psychological dependence on her husband. And that it's normal for her to desire the man, and it's normal for the man to rule over her. That's the biggest bunch of baloney I ever heard in my life. It's normal for the woman to sexually desire the man. What country do they live in? Huh? That is not normal. All right. First of all, the norm is that the man is the one with a much, much stronger sex drive. Most women could give a rip, you know. So that's not what it's talking about here. Historically, women have never loved their role of submission. You know, I mean, women are never really fond of that. And thirdly, if it was normal, it wouldn't be part of the curse. Her desire shall be for her husband. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think we can find out what it means. The Hebrew word desire here, teshukah, and it's used only one other time in this Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. It's used in Genesis 4:7. And if we look at its use there, we can figure out what it means. Genesis 4:7 says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, teshukah, is for you, but you must master it." Now the best textual reading of this verse is, sin will desire to master you or control you, but you must control it. So the word desire used here is the same as that in 3:16. Therefore 3:16 would rightly read this way. To the woman he said, "Your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Does that sound feasible? Sound practical? Sound like it actually is the truth? Sounds right to me. Your desire will be to control your husband. Now you women are saying, "I have no desire to do it." Yeah, okay, uh-huh. The curse is not that man is to rule. That was true from creation. The curse is that now the woman wants to rule. And so there's a battle that takes place between the sexes. And that's where it comes from. They're both fighting for dominance. They're both fighting for control, and the battle rages on. It's a constant struggle. And the only way there will ever be harmony in the home is when the husband and the wife are controlled by the Spirit of God. Because the first characteristic, as we look at this text and look at Ephesians, you know, we looked at Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." We saw that's a parallel text with Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with, controlled by the Spirit. When a woman is controlled by the Spirit, one of the first manifestations of the Spirit's control is submission. You look at both those texts. The first evidence of the control of the Spirit of God is submission. This is true in men's life too, I believe. When you are under this control of the Spirit of God, there's a submissive spirit to authorities, whatever they are. And when there's rebellion, there is not, the Word of Christ is not dwelling, you are not submitting to it. There's that rebellion there. So if this is ever going to be the pattern, we need to let the Word of Christ dwell. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, what exactly is submission? Well, let's go back to our text. Let's see if we can pull it apart in our remaining time here and see if we can understand what it means. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, listen, literally the verse reads this way. Women, be subject to the men. You know why it reads that way? Because there's no Greek word for a husband, there's no Greek word for a wife. There's no word for it. It's just men and women. You determine it by the context. So literally it reads, women be subjected to the men. Now by the context here, the reference is to married couples. All right? Now the Greek Textus Receptus, from which the King James is translated, adds the pronoun idios, or own, to your own husbands. But the best manuscripts don't have it in here. However, in Ephesians 5:22, the best Greek texts do have idios, own, in it. So it's there. It's to your own husband. It's exclusive. That's who women you're to line up under your own husband. All right. The word translated be subject here is from the Greek word what? What's the Greek word submit? Come on, you ladies got to know this word. My wife's got to know it. It's hupotasso. Hupotasso. I'll use that word every now and then if I think there's a problem. I'll just say hupotasso. And she knows what I'm talking about. It's like giving commands in another language you can understand, all right? Listen, hupotasso is in the present tense, indicating this is to be the wife's lifestyle. This is a characteristic, this is a pattern. The mood here is imperative, indicating it is a command. It's not a suggestion. Paul is telling women, line up under your husband, all right? It's present tense, continually be lining up. It's an imperative, a command. And it's in the middle voice. Now the middle voice signifies that the wife is initiating the act of submitting and participates in the effects or results of her submission. It conveys the idea of the wife putting herself under, hupo, her husband. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Listen, it has to be willing. Submission is a willing act. You can't be made to do this. The middle voice also conveys a reflective sense and can be translated, subject yourselves. In any case, the idea of submission of the wife is that of a voluntary attitude and action based upon one's recognition of God's ordained order. It cannot be forced upon her against her will by a demanding despot. You can't make a woman do this. Well, hupotasso comes from two Greek words. Hupo means under, tasso means to set in place. It is a military term. In the context, it's talking about submitting to the authority of one another. So Paul's saying to the wives, be willing to place yourself in a position under your husband who is the authority of your family. Be in that position of being submissive. Now let's make sure we understand what this means by understanding what it doesn't mean. Sometimes when you look at what it doesn't mean, it helps you better understand what it means. For instance, it does not mean that she is commanded to obey her husband as a child would obey his parents or a slave his master. That's not what the word means at all. As a matter of fact, there's another Greek word used for that, hupokouo. Hupokouo means to obey. And Paul uses hupokouo down in 3:20 where it says, children, be obedient, hupokouo. They're to obey. In other words, you are an inferior to a superior. God says, obey. In 3:22, slaves in all things, obey, hupokouo. The word obey is the same there. Hupokouo, it's the same thing. It's an inferior to a superior. Hupotasso is not that. Hupotasso, the word used for wives is a word that talks about two people who are absolutely equal in the eyes of God, and one voluntarily lines up under the authority of the other for the sake of order in the home. That's so important to understand that. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. He's saying men and women are equal before God. Men don't have some special relationship with God that women can't have. We are equal in Christ. Spiritually speaking, men and women are equal in terms of their relationship before God. They both have responsibilities to love, to serve God, to commune with God. In terms of personal worth, in terms of intellect or spirituality, men and women are equal. But in terms of authority and function, men and women are different. It's like a captain in the Navy is not necessarily superior in intelligence, wisdom, spirituality, moral character, talent over a seaman. The captain, however, has authority over the seaman. A position of authority does not mean a person is better. It simply means that his function is different. It has to do with the order of society. It's not going to work if there's not that submission and subordination. Submission, ladies, please understand this, is not inferiority. The submissive wife makes a choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be function in the family. And if you want to have a properly functioning family, wives, you need to line up under your husband. Now, what in the world would make a woman who is equal, maybe more gifted, maybe more educated than her husband, put herself under submission to him? Well, it says, is fitting. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Is fitting has the idea of obligation. If you look that Greek word up, the word is aneko. It's used in Philemon 1, 8 and 9. And the contextual use there gives the idea, this is what's right. This is what God says. This is God's order. Why should you submit? Because it's right. It's what God wants to happen to, so He can have function and authority. Because if you don't have one person submitting to the other, what do you have? You got chaos. So we have a way to fix that chaos. We just flip-flop it. Let the woman run and the guys just line up under. The problem is, it's destructive, it's damaging, because it's turned God's order upside down. Now listen, ladies, and listen to this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. The reason why you are submit to your husband is not because he's such a wonderful guy. It's not because he deserves it. You know very well that sometimes your husband doesn't deserve anything, all right? The reason why you are to submit is not because he deserves it. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ deserves it. It is because you have died, you have been raised with Christ, you are to set your mind on things above, you are to put to death the things that belong to your earthly sinful self, and out of your gratitude toward God, you can submit to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's not because you love your husband so much that you submit to him. It's because you love Jesus Christ. That's the key. As I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm willing to do whatever He tells me to do. And a wife's love for Christ motivates her to obey. Listen to the severity or the importance of submission. Titus 2 says this, Titus 2, 4 and 5, that they may encourage the younger women. He's talking about the older women taking care of the younger women. Encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subjects, hupotasso, to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Ladies, it dishonors God's word when you don't line up under your husband. And listen, ladies, God has honored you because He has asked you to do what He Himself has done. The Lord Jesus Christ became submissive to God the Father and lined up under Him. Read Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He became a man. He came in submission to God the Father. He says, and I and the Father are one. We know that they're equal. We know the members of the Trinity are all equal. He is co-equal with God the Father. There's no thought of inferiority in Christ. He is always viewed in submission to the Father. He says, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, did Jesus get shortchanged because of his submission to the Father? A submission that continues in the orderliness of the Godhead? Of course not. Rather, we glory in the Son's submission to the Father. You know, we read Philippians 2 and we say, you know, Jesus Christ submitted to God the Father. He submitted to the point of death. And we glory in that. Yet we take that same term submission and we make it a derogatory thing to wives. It's a beautiful thing. Because it's equal, two equals. One voluntarily lining up under the authority of the other for the purpose of function. You know, you read Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about submission. And Peter says, submit yourself to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And he goes on, you go all the way through that chapter, he's talking about submission. He gets to chapter 3 and he says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may without the word be won by the behavior of their wives. In other words, even if your husband's a big slob who's carnal, he's out of, you know, far out as he can get, you do what you're supposed to do. You line up under his authority, and by your submissive attitude, he can be won. So the meaning of submission is not an inferior to a superior. It is two equals. One chooses, for the sake of design, to do what God says to do. You're going to have to make up your mind. It's going to have to be a lifestyle that you choose. The motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ living within you. You're doing it for Him. You're loving Him. The model is Jesus Christ Himself. He modeled submission for us. It's a beautiful thing. And let me say this, single ladies. The husband is the established authority under the laws of divine order. Any woman thinking of marriage should think twice before she agrees to marry any man. She should ask herself the question, do I want to be under this man's authority for life? That's an important question. Is this a man I can line up under? Is this a man I can commit myself to in submission for life? That's important. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, marriage is a mystery. But he says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And we need to understand that. And when someone looks at a Christian couple, they should say, see how he loves her. That's how Christ loves the church. You see how she submits to him? That's how the church is to submit to Christ in all things. Marriage is a picture for all time. It's not a cultural thing. It crosses all barriers. It is a picture for all time of Jesus Christ and His church. And we are to flesh it out for the world to see. Now, let me just add an addendum onto this, just to try to clarify a little. How do you tell who's the leader in the home? How do you tell? I got two simple ways here. Number one, who is making the decisions? Now, you can give your wife authority over, okay, the checkbook, honey. In this area, with this money, you make the decisions. My wife always said, well, can I get this or can I? I said, if you have money, you can get it. You can't charge it. You can't go in debt. If you have the money, you have the freedom to get what you want. Okay? I made that decision to allow her to do that. Leaders make decisions. They make it with the children. See, if the husband and wife disagree in a course of action, who settles it? Well, I mean, the wife normally does, but who's supposed to settle it? All right? The husband. You talk about it. Any husband who's a loving, caring leader is going to talk to his wife about a situation. How do we do this? What do you think about this? But there's going to be times when they disagree. And the husband's going to say, this is the way we're going. Now, he might be wrong. Probably is. That's all right, women. You're not supposed to make him right. You're supposed to just say, you said that, I'll line up under your authority. Husbands, leaders make decisions. They make decisions as far as finances. They make decisions about church. They make decisions about schooling of children. And women, how do you respond when your husband makes a decision that you disagree with? This is where submission shows up. This is where it shows up. You know? It's not, I don't talk to him for the next 2 weeks. You know, that's not submission. You're not lining up under his authority. You're just ticked off that, you know, he's made a decision you don't like. It's God's ordained order. And when you follow it, it runs so much smoother. Even if he is making wrong decisions, God will deal with him. Get out of the way. Let God deal with the man. So the leader is the decision maker. He sets the tone. He makes the decisions on what happened. Here's another way. Now, you're going to have a problem with this one. But I think you think about it and you can get back to me on it, all right? Listen to the speech. Those under submission do not give imperatives. You don't tell your commanding officer, get me a cup of coffee. You might say, oh, while you're out there, would you mind getting me a cup of coffee? That's not a command, that's a question. Could you do this for me? You give commands to subordinates, not authorities. Now, I have this question. Does your speech betray you? You say, that sounds stupid. That sounds petty. Think about it. Those in submission don't give imperatives. And I got to use this example. I didn't think you were going to be here, Tammy. So I don't want to embarrass you, but I got to use this example. Because I think Tammy is a woman who understands submission. That's my opinion. That's my opinion of it, okay? I've been watching her. I've known him for a while. We were talking about something a while back. And you know how when a guy says something, the wife always tells what the real story is? You know, I've often said, if a husband tells a story and there's no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong? Because the guy always tells the story wrong. Well, Scott is telling the story, and he says, well, you turn on this street. And so Tammy said to Scott, well, is it this street or is it this street? You know, she gave two options. And he went, yeah, it might be that one. And I thought, you know, that's a submissive approach. Instead of saying, you're dumb, it's not that street. She said, well, is it that or is it this? And, you know, I don't know if she didn't know for sure. I got a feeling she really knew what street it was. That's my impression. She knew what street it was. She was putting it in a way that was showing, you know, you're the authority here. But let me ask you, let me put it this way. Those under submission don't give imperatives. Colossians says this, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that word, as is fitting, might sound confusing. It might sound, if it sounds fit to you, do it. No, it means because this is right in God's eyes. This is God's command, you do it. Now listen, according to Paul, there is no possibility of a married woman's surrender to Christ who is not visibly manifesting her submission to her earthly leader, her husband. This directive is not mine. I didn't make this up. You know what? The Puritans didn't even make this up. Paul didn't even make this up. This is God's order for the family. And I'll tell you something, folks. You know, it sounds, in our culture, it sounds wrong. It sounds like something's out of whack because our culture's out of whack. But when the wife voluntarily lines up under the husband's authority, and we'll get to this next week, or the week after, when the husband loves his wife, there's a beautiful situation in the home. And there's a beautiful picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to manifest to the world around us. You know, we are to demonstrate to the world the reality of Jesus Christ and His church, and we can do it simply by having a home that is following biblical principles. Now, wives, I'm not asking you husbands to do this, but wives, just listen to your speech. See how many imperatives come out of your mouth. And then think about that. And think about who's making the decisions in that household. And there may be some needs for some changes, you know. But I'll tell you what, my view of this whole thing is that the woman is always, according to Scripture, always to be under the authority of a man. Daughter to father, then the father transfers it to the husband, then the husband has it. A woman should always have a head. I think when a woman has no head, there's problems. There's problems for her, there's problems in the relationship, because God had a woman and put the woman together in her makeup that she would be cared for by a man. Now today, women are fighting that, women are overthrowing that, we don't need men, we can do whatever. You can try to do that, but God created us. And when we follow His rules, boy, everything's going to flow a lot smoother. When you violate them, there's going to be problems. Ladies, please be praying. In 2 weeks, we'll get to the husbands. We'll deal with husbands, love your wives, and what that meant. I promise it'll be an uncomfortable time for all the husbands, me included. But you deal with this for today. This is to you, wives. This is to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, sometimes we read the word and it sounds so foreign to us because of the culture in which we live. To say to a wife, submit to your husband, it sounds heretical, it sounds ridiculous. Yet we know this is your word, Lord, and we know the problem lies with us, not with you, not with the scriptures. Help us to view, understand this, and see how far our culture has shaped our thinking. And allow us to get back to a biblical worldview, Lord, where we have godly women who willingly line up under their husbands because they love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning before we dismiss? Leah, good time to ask. You got a couple months left. Leah said, I never said, well, ask my wife, she does it all the time. What is a woman supposed to do when a man makes a bad decision? She's not supposed to do anything. I mean, she can go to him, you can make an appeal. I think you can say, honey, I really think this situation, you know, is not good. I think it could be disastrous. Have you looked at this? Have you looked at that? And then she's got to let it go and let God deal with the man, because she is not to try to force his hand, try to control, try to manipulate. And this is what happens in most homes. The women manipulate the men. How? Through silent treatment or through withholding sexual favors. All right? That's right. It's a manipulation tactic. The women know how to get what they want from the men and they control them. And it's wrong. It is wrong. All right? He will make bad decisions. He's not going to always make good decisions. But he's not, you know, like I said, God teaches. And that's why, you know, I strongly, you know, women before they get married, make sure you're marrying a guy you can line up under. Because that's what you're called to do. And you women are already married? Well, too bad. You're stuck. You just learned to line up under them, all right? Work with it. Pray for them. Be a godly... Listen, women, this is just your part, all right? This is your part. Guys aren't to enforce it. This is just your part. You before God. If you love the Lord Jesus, you line up under your husband. Now, men have a responsibility to be leaders. They have a responsibility to love their wives, and we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Well, good question. My mother asked, how does the widow fit in? And I don't have all the answers to this, but I really do think, that women are to be under the authority, under the headship of a man. A man is to care for the women. You read through the Old Testament, there's two categories you find in the Old Testament that God specifically looked out for and specifically judged individuals who harmed this, and they were orphans and widows. Orphans, they didn't have a dad. They didn't have that head. Widows, they didn't have that head. And so God said, you be them. You take care of them. You watch out for that class of individuals. And I think that's part of the church's responsibility. Part of the leadership of the church is to look out for, to help, to take care of the widows. First of all, it's a family responsibility. Within a family. If there's a family member that can take on and be the head over that situation, then he's supposed to do it. If there's not a family member, then the church is to take on that area. And that means giving guidance, giving direction. Doesn't mean running their life. But it means, you know, if they're making some decision and they need help, they need to go to someone, go to a guy, get some help. There's some things women just, you know, aren't meant to do. They get in trouble doing it. Because, I mean, our society is set up to take advantage of them in that situation. Pete? Absolutely. This is an important... Pete says, does it apply to geographical widows? The word widow in the Scripture means bereft. And it's the idea of woman without a man. The Scripture really doesn't seem to care how she got in that condition. Husband left, husband's on deployment. It doesn't seem to matter. The thing is, the woman is without a man, and therefore, there's to be people there to help. All right? And that's true. When a man is deployed at sea, then there's other men who are to look out for the household, make sure that things get, you know, fixed, and, you know, help out in that situation until that husband comes back. And because that is God's order. I mean, he wants a woman to be cared for, to be provided for, taken care of by a man. And no matter how the woman got in that condition where there's not a man, and listen, if you're in a condition where you don't have a man, then you're in that condition because, you know, that's God's sovereign will for your life right now, all right? But you're to find out, you know, and you might never have another man. You might never get married again. But the idea is there should be someone you can go to, look to help you give, you know, make decisions, to help you with advice, to help you, you know, provide the guidance that you need so you are not abused by our society. Because our society will do that to you in a moment. And it makes me sick, some of the things. You as a woman, you walk into a car repair shop and try to get your car fixed. And I'll go in that same shop right after you, and it'll cost me a fraction of the price. Because they just, you know, there's too many people in this world bent to take advantage of somebody else, and it's sad. And that's why a while back I told Colleen, you don't ever have your car fixed without talking to me first. And she's done that and saved her a whole lot of money. Because they see her coming. And it's not right.
However, when I did have a man over me, paid $86 for something to himself.
That's right. Guys don't always make the right decisions, but your head is your head, and you allow him to lead, and you try to be an encouragement and a comfort to him, and let him make these mistakes, and God will deal with them. That's the thing. We get impatient. We want to take over the role. We say, you're just not doing it right. I'm going to take over. And that's what happened with Eve. That fruit looks good, Adam. You really ought to try it, but since you're not going to take it, I'm going to take it. And it is good. Here, try it. And that's the mess we're in. So the thing I want you to understand is this: this is a positive thing. This is a beautiful thing. If the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to God the Father, submission is a beautiful thing. It's not derogatory. It's not demeaning. It is beautiful because it follows the order that God has set up. And again, it is submitting to someone who is your equal. God held Adam responsible for it because he was the man. He's the head.
When a woman doesn't submit, it's the same thing?
No, you can't make a woman. Well, I think Adam blew it because Adam, according to the text in Genesis, Adam was there when she did that. And why he didn't get more involved, well, I don't know. But the text seems to indicate, and his husband was there with her. You know, he was right there when she did it. So
if a woman doesn't submit,
you can't make a woman submit. Is the husband responsible?
Yeah.
He's responsible to still lead the home.
But he's not responsible.
If the wife wants to submit, he can't. All right, let's say a situation. You got a family situation. Your wife says, I'm not going to church. So the husband says, okay, none of us go then. No, the husband says, all right, kids, get ready. Me and the kids are going to church. You stay home, that's okay. I'll take my family, I'll go to church. He does what's right. He carries on, he keeps making the right decisions. She can be, you know, as contrary to it as she wants to. But he continues to, and again, you can't force her to do anything. But he still goes on doing what's right.
I'm not talking about the guy. I'm talking about when God looks down. Does God hold that man responsible for a wayward spouse or not submitting or whatever?
No, he holds that woman responsible. She's the one who's not submitting. There'll be consequences throughout the family that reverberate, but, all right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, help us to be followers of it. May we honor you, Lord, by following the pattern you've set for us. In Jesus' name, amen.